minutes was well needed time in getting that information out. If you would notice the title, if you have the study sheet, and I hope you grab them on the way in, they're usually handed out to you. But we're talking about Joseph at this point, and we've always tried to isolate who we're talking about, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now we're into Joseph. Who is the line of Christ, though? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, correct. Judah is the line of Christ, but isn't it interesting? The Bible isn't focusing on Judah. Some good reasons for that. And one of the things that we are seeing how God is going to actually provide for Judah and his family and Jacob's family as a whole through Joseph. Joseph is not part of the line of Christ, but is going to be a servant of the Lord par excellence. He is going to go from being a prisoner to being a commissioner. By the way, a commissioner is one is in authority, one is in command. I came up with the word. I thought it well describes what he's going. So he's gone from being a prisoner to a commissioner, and God is raising him up. So in my mind, I decided, because of time, we're not going to go to the verse, but in my mind, I went to 1 Peter chapter 5. In fact, I think I put it on your sheet there, did I not? And so it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up. What's the last few words? In due time. Think of the life of Joseph. This verse is a great illustration of that in the life of Joseph. So in my Bible, I go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6 and write, illustrate Joseph. Because Joseph is a perfect illustration. Number one, he humbled himself. Even though he was thrown in a pit and even though he ended up being in a prison, he is willing to serve and be a servant in the hands of the Lord. And he does so in that the Lord blesses him and everything that he blesses, or everything that he touches, God blesses. Even the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh that he was under, God was blessing the house of Pharaoh, not because of who Pharaoh was, number one in command of the world at that point, but because of who Joseph was. Joseph humbled himself, and God is going to lift him up. What's the last three words again? In due time. By the way, I don't know about you. We want lifted up ahead of time. We want exalted earlier. We want God to pay us back for all that we've gone through. We don't verbalize it in that way, but it's in our heart a lot of times. And for Joseph, he remained faithful, and it's going to be years until it comes to fruition. But God is ultimately going to lift him up, and he's going to go from the prison to the palace, and he's going to go from being shackled to being second in command to Potiphar, who is right now the chief ruler of the entire world. His dominion is not over the entire world, but there is no one that has more impact. There is no one who has more authority at this time than Pharaoh. And so he is going to go second in command only to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, the only thing I'm not going to give him is my throne, but I'm giving him everything else underneath it. And so let's consider Joseph this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are oftentimes we want lifted up early. Shame on us. And we're unwilling to wait on the Lord and being in good courage. And you would also tell us through David in Psalm 27 that we should be waiting on you and just trusting. And so, Father, help us to learn from Joseph so that whatever we're going through right now, we're willing to wait for the due time, the appropriate time that you're going to lift us up. And we're not going to beg for it to come earlier. We're just going to serve you and be willing to humble ourselves longer and help us to learn from Joseph today regarding that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a cross-reference from there, I in my mind, and please don't turn there for the sake of time, went to Psalm 75. It says, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, For promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And so often we're like that. We lift up our horn on high, meaning we try to promote ourselves, and we speak with a stiff neck. We're proud and boasters. And he says, pride or promotion doesn't come from this direction, that direction, or from that direction. It comes from that direction. But by the way, notice it doesn't say it doesn't come from the north. I think it's kind of a play on words, because there promotion comes from the Lord, and we often think of him in the heavens, and he is the judge, and he's going to put one down, and he's going to put another one up. Right now, he's putting Judah down. He's not talking about Judah, which if God would have went in and just went from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob into Judah and so forth, Judah would have been considered one of the patriarchs. Actually, because of Judah's lifestyle right now, he isn't considered a patriarch and never will be considered a patriarch like his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. But God's focus now is right now on Joseph. And Joseph has been taken, and he obeyed the Lord, and he fled from Potiphar's wife, refused to have a relationship with her. He did that which was right in his eyes, but the Bible teaches us that he was thrown into prison. And we went over to a psalm 2 weeks ago when I last spoke in Sunday school, and found in that psalm he was even beaten and in shackles. So life was really hard for him when he was in prison. But God has exalted him from that. And it started by God bringing a butler and a baker into prison with him. They were both thought that maybe, this is not detailed in the scriptures, but maybe be complying together to try to poison the king, to try to poison Potiphar. But one got found out to be innocent. Which one was it? It was the butler. Very good. The baker would make the food. The butler would taste it. We think a butler serving it. Well, he served it as well, but didn't serve it until he first tasted it. How many of you would you rather be the baker or the butler? I'd rather be the butler. But anyway, no, I'd rather be the baker. I learned to cook. Because if the baker had something evil in mind, the butler could be dead. And so God used what? How did God bring them all together? Through dreams. And they had dreams, and what did Joseph do? He interpreted the dreams. By the way, which I thought was a strange confidence in God, because the dream that Joseph had is one day his what? His brothers would bow down and worship him. His brothers would humble themselves. How's that going? Doesn't look like that's ever going to happen. In fact, they're in different parts of the world right now. And so, but he still has confidence in God. He's trusting in the Lord. He interprets the dream. The dreams come out exactly as he said. And the baker is killed. The butler is promoted back into position. What is it? He asked one request. What is that? Remember me. When you get promoted back, don't forget me. Let them know. You know, there's a ray of just wanting to get himself out of there. He's trying to hold on. This is a ray of hope for me to get back out of prison. Don't forget me. So there's fleshly desires going on in Joseph's heart. But how many more years does he end up being in prison? Bible details it, 2 years. Two more years, he was forgotten. The butler, in the excitement of not being killed and being promoted, maybe even to a higher position, is brought out of prison, and he forgets Joseph. So, we find ourselves in chapter 41. And what's going to bring us to our discussion? It's going to again be dreams. This time it's one person and two dreams. Last time it's two people and two dreams. The time before that was one person and two dreams. Joseph had two dreams. Butler and Baker each had one. And now Pharaoh is going to have two dreams. What are the dreams? Anybody remember just a real quick synopsis? Anybody remember any of them? Either of them? Yeah, Peggy. Skinny cows and fat cows. Wow, this is interesting. I've had some bad dreams too before. What happens? What happens between the skinny cows and the fat cows? The skinnies eat the fat, yeah. And they're called kine in the scriptures, K-I-N-E. And you have the kine there, and in this, the skinny are going to eat up the fat. Well, that doesn't make much sense. Strange dream. What's the other one? Corn. Okay. We got cows and corn. And so, again, what happens there? The skinny eat the fat. You didn't know corn eats, did you? Again, what's the point of the dream? At this point, bizarre, isn't it? When you think about it, what did he eat before going to bed? That would be the question. But according to the Word of God, there's purpose in these. Let's stop for a moment. Let's test your Bible knowledge and understanding. Not everybody knows the answer to this, so let's hear it. What do the fat corn and cows represent? Somebody, get Peggy. Good times, she says. Yeah, the years of plenty. There's going to be, and remember, under Joseph's reign, part of it, he was working in the crops, and the crops were flourishing. And so whatever Joseph was touching and the people around him, and remember, God is now blessing Egypt, man, the harvests are good. Plenty of calves are being born, plenty of lambs are being born, and so forth, and the crops are growing. What do the skinny ones represent, Brother Andy? Famine. And so that's going to... We know now, because we have the Bible, that those dreams really seem bizarre, but what does that represent? Well, the years of famine are going to eat up all the years of plenty. So we got all these years of plenty going on, and there's going to be seven really abundant years. And then there's going to be how many years of famine? An equal 7 years of famine. By the way, when you're in the years of plenty, you overeat. You're working hard, so you're hungrier. You got plenty to eat, so you're not cutting back. So during the, and if without the dreams and without knowing this ahead of time, they would have eaten up a lot of what they would have needed to survive. And this food is not only going to be good for the Egyptians to survive, who else is going to come to Egypt? Joseph's brothers, the family of Jacob. And God, so God is bringing this all together. This is God at work. This isn't mentioned exactly that way, but I hope you see it as that way as you read your Bible. Look at verse number 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. The river what? Nile. That's exactly right. If you study your geography a little bit, you're going to find that the Nile River is right there, kind of splitting Egypt, and was a major water source for Egypt. And so when it's just mentioned that way, the river, it was a reference to the Nile. Look at verse number 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them for unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Oh man, I remember that I forgot. Boy, and don't you do that as you get older. That's one thing you can remember, that you do forget. Isn't that the strange irony of life as you get older? Anyway, he now remembers, oh man, I forgot to tell him about Joseph. In verse number 10, Pharaoh was wroth with his servants. And look at the end of verse number 10, both me and the chief baker. So he was wroth, but ultimately there was a coalition between the butler and the baker, and he's bringing back that story. Verse number 12, and there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream, he did interpret. So he now, after 2 full years, notice he even says there were 4 years, remembered Joseph and how he interpreted. Look at verse number 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. By the way, doesn't that seem to be a strange thing to mention, how he shaved himself? Do you know why? Why does the scripture mention that here?
To show respect.
Okay, to show respect. Somebody else. When I repeat what they said and when I don't say yeah, then she's not quite right on it yet. Brother Donnie.
I think he was preparing for the position he's attaining here for
different hearing. Okay, we're kind of dancing around the right answer. Sorry about talking about dancing in church, but anyway. Wendy?
He's going to
all these are right. But what's the main point? Interestingly, Egyptians were the only clean-shaven people in the world. Pharaoh wanted his people to be clean-shaven. And so if you were to be in Egypt and any place in authority, you had to be clean-shaven. And so, by the way, you don't find that in the Bible. You find that through history books. Josephus and other writings are going to bring out that interesting tidbit. That's why a study on the book of Genesis, 50 chapters, can last 104 weeks. Because number one, your pastor's slow. Number two, there's other things going on in between. Number three, we bring out information you don't have in your Bible. So the Egyptians are really clean-shaven people. Being in prison, they didn't have the ability to keep shaven, didn't have the ability to keep up on those types of hygiene. And so it's an interesting, just quick statement here that's made in the Bible, but does have some actual meaning behind it when you under. And I did not know about that until doing this study. So I'm learning, you're learning, let's all keep learning the Word of God. Look at verse number 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now look at this verse number 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt thee when? In due time. He's a humble guy. Hey, it's not me. Look at the end of verse number 16. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of. Remember, he's been in turmoil. Now he's angered even more because no one knows how to interpret the dream. So this guy is really worked up. Number one commander in the world, and he's not happy. And he says, you know what? God can give you an answer of peace. And so it's an interesting statement there. He is going to begin to work through the dreams then with Pharaoh. Look at verse number 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream the Pharaoh was one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. So he's saying, you're not really having two dreams. They all work together as one. The seven good kind, or the 7 years, are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind, and we've already talked through all that. He's going to go through and just kind of work him through the understanding and the explanation of it. Look at verse number 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, so he's saying, you know, the reason you had that, what seems to be a double dream, is number one, it came from the Lord, and number two, God is showing you that this is going to happen soon. Now what Joseph begins to do is give him some advice. So I believe God not only gave him the interpretation, the ability to interpret the dream, but the wisdom to know what to do with it. Okay, to know what the dream means, seven good years, seven bad years, but not to know what to do with it didn't really help him. But he goes on now in verse number 33, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt." And so all of a sudden he says, you know what you need to do? You need to find out someone who's discreet. By the way, the word discreet means to be discerning. Someone who has the ability to discern good from bad, we might say, but the ability to know how to discern things because they're going to be difficult years ahead. And so beyond the interpretation, he says, you need a man that's going to come under you and help you. Isn't that interesting? Because Pharaoh never wanted to do things. He didn't want to be the one doing the task. He wanted to be the one that was delegating the task, giving them to someone under him that would be able to take that task and go from there. And so drop down to verse number 37. "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And so who is he looking to do this? Joseph. Notice what he says about Joseph. He says, this is someone who what? What did I just read? The Spirit of God's in this man. He wasn't picking at him because he was big, strong, intelligent. He's picking him because God is in this man's life. This is someone who God is giving this man wisdom. God is directing. Who could find somebody better than this? "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." And again, he says, but there's none as discerning as you are. There's none as wise as you are. Again, what you think Joseph, what he was looking forward to getting out of prison, and you think, wow, he just wants to be in charge. No, he doesn't. He just was really wanting to get out of prison. He'd have been happy to go back into the palace as a servant of palace. But God had something better in mind for him. And this is where God is trying to exalt him. In fact, as you listen to it, Joseph isn't seeking for promotion. Promotion comes from the Lord. By the way, sometimes don't we try to manipulate things to get them to go our way? Don't we sometimes drop hints, name dropping sometimes, hoping they'll give us a discount, hoping they'll help us with a project, hoping this, hoping that? Joseph really isn't into any of that. Boy, doesn't he trust the Lord. Joseph isn't saying, now I'll be lifted up and they'll bow down to me. It isn't that at all. This really stood out to me this time in studying this. Look at verse 40. "Thou shalt be over my house. According unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And so Pharaoh is lifting and exalting him up. By the way, really interesting, in the midst of all these verses, Joseph gets married. But it doesn't mention the marriage until years later. Stop and think about that a little bit. Why doesn't the Bible mention Joseph's marriage in chronological order and the birth of his children in chronological order? Again, we don't have scripture on this. We're not going to be dogmatic, plant our foot in the ground and say, this is it. I know what God had in mind. But why do you think that doesn't come out really in the chronological order? It's mentioned later. Daniel. Okay, number one, it's not in the line of Christ. Very good. So this is not the descendant of the line of Christ. So not necessarily. We have all that information in its exact order. Great answer. Somebody else? Seth.
Maybe not part of God's perfect plan.
Okay, yeah, he did. He did take an Egyptian. So this may not have been what we would call the perfect will of God, not necessarily what maybe God would have sought after for Joseph, but this daughter would come from Potipharaoh, not from Pharaoh, but Potipharaoh. He's a priest of On, O-N, is actually a mid or central western part of Egypt. And so he was the priest of On, and he had a daughter, and he gives this daughter to Joseph to marry, and they would have two sons. And so maybe not necessarily exactly what God would have had in mind. Somebody else. One other thing I thought of as well, I don't think it's the primary part of the story. The story is really about how God is aligning the chessboard filled with kings, queens, and pawns, and Joseph's one of the pawns, but how God is using and bringing things to into place for his perfect plan to be brought out. And really, whether or not Joseph is married and has children doesn't really matter. It's really not significant to the story. Of course, it's significant to Joseph, and it does become part of the Bible. But the significance of the story is how God is going to use giving plenty of things to Pharaoh. Who's Pharaoh? Let's get a little bit of information about him. Who's Pharaoh? King of Egypt, ruler, dictator of Egypt. Okay, Randy? Egyptian, exactly, great point. In Egyptian culture, they would view him as a god. He was more than just the king, dictator. He was like a god to them. Good. Somebody else. Something I mentioned in brevity, he's really the number one man in the world at this point in time in history. And so here you've got this Pharaoh, and God is blessing him. Why is God blessing him? Is he a Christian? He's a Gentile. And he's not an unbeliever because he's a Gentile. I'm a Gentile and I'm a believer. But there's no evidence that this man is a believer in God. By the way, a light is shining though in his kingdom. And that light is called Joseph. And the light of Jesus Christ is shining through him. And he is recognizing the hand of God is on his kingdom. But God is blessing Potiphar, not for Potiphar's sake. Now gather this information, and let's bring Sunday school to a close in the next 2 minutes. I got a minute away. We're going to go a minute over. You know what? Sometimes God blesses your life like Potiphar. And sometimes God challenges your life like Joseph. And in both of these senses, neither time was it about them. And sometimes the blessings of God upon your life is not about you. And sometimes the challenges of life are not about you. See, we tend to think the world revolves around us, when the world revolves around God. It's all to point to Him. So just because you're in a time of plenty doesn't mean that's for you. It may be for someone else. And just because you're in a time of trial, it may not be for you. That's why you have to understand not every trial is God's chastening. I think we talked about this 2 weeks ago. I don't want to go back to that. But you'll know if God's chastening you. It's not, well, I got to search to see if there's something in my closet that I didn't... No, you'll know. If it's a chastening of the Lord, you'll know. Because God is a good parent. And a good parent lets a child know why they're being punished. You'll know. And so remember, you may be going through something right now, good or bad. In our mind, good or bad. But it doesn't mean it's all about you. There may be somebody down the road that you're going to minister to because of the blessing or because of the trial. God wasn't blessing Pharaoh for Pharaoh. He was blessing Pharaoh and Egypt for Jacob's family and the line of Christ. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so, just a little tidbit at the end of Sunday school. If any of you know someone who'd be available for some in-home nursing care, this would be an in-home where they go in and not provide specific nursing care, but kind of keep the house clean, make sure the pills are taken at the right time, and just make sure the household is fine. So it's not so much, don't emphasize the nursing, but someone willing to do some in-home personal care, please let me know. We know of a specific need and pretty quickly. So it may not be you, but maybe someone you know. And it would provide some housing for them, and it would provide some security, job security for them, and some finances. So if you know of something that may fit, talk to me. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us learn from Joseph. Somebody here, I'm sure, is going through something right now in blessing or in challenge that it really you're working in their life, not specifically to deal with them, but so that they may minister to someone else. So may we all be humble enough to go through this in a way that you can exalt us at the appropriate time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.